Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today we're in the New Testament, in the book of Luke. If you're in a place to grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Why don't we turn to Luke's Gospel this morning, chapter 4. We kind of wrapped up at the very end with some thoughts about the genealogy, or regarding the genealogy of Jesus. But just prior to that, we had the baptism, you know, where Jesus went down and was baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. We know that the pretty much a high note, if you think about it, is he was taken under, you know, waited, you know, his turn in line with others, and he gets baptized, and he comes back up out of the water, and then the Spirit, the form like a dove, kind of comes down, you know, and is seen there, and then the Father speaks, you know, and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And that's a pretty, powerful point, you know, to kind of see all this happen. Can you imagine being those that are just kind of engaged on the shore there watching this going on, and the enthusiasm, the excitement? And then, shortly thereafter, I mean, right after that, all of a sudden, Jesus is kind of taken off into another situation. And we want to pick it up there in verse 1 of chapter 4. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Now, you have this great kind of mountaintop type peak experience, just things are good. You know, boy, the Father's made this great proclamation, you know, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Holy Spirit, we see the three in one there, the Trinity right present there. You know, it's kind of an exciting time, kind of a positive high time. And I think a lot of times we experience those kind of things in our lives too. We get these times where God's really ministering to us, and we're moving along at a good pace. We're growing. God's doing things. And then all of a sudden, we feel like we get this body slam, you know? And we kind of get dragged through something, and we're trying to figure out what is going on, you know? And to me, the interesting thing here is being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, just having been baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. You think, wow. So does the Spirit then lead us into situations to be tempted by the devil? Well, one, we've got to be clear on the word tempted, because it's important, because it's used interchangeably, you know, for us, but it really is in this context more of a testing, because, you know, we know that how could you tempt God? You can't tempt God, you know, so that's very clear. So when we look at that, it's a testing. Okay, so testing what? The Spirit is leading Jesus out, the Son of God, to be tested by Satan. You know, it doesn't always seem to make sense. When you just read it straight through and just think about that, does that really make sense? That the Holy Spirit would lead Jesus into the wilderness, this deserted place, and then that he would be tested for 40 days. Well, one, what is it that's really going on? When you face these situations, is God's desire to prove out how invaluable you are and how weak you are and how lame you are and how incapable of dealing with matters you are? Is that God's objective, to prove out your inability? The Bible says God knows that we are but dust, so it's pretty clear. You know, God knows what we're made of. God knows who we are. He's not trying to prove out, even with Jesus, he's not trying to prove out anything other than the value of who he is. He's really wanting to kind of, if you're willing to use this kind of a term, kind of show off Jesus. The Spirit's wanting to, what is one of the roles that the Spirit has? Is to prop up, to point us to prop up, to draw us to help us to see Jesus for who he is. That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today, is to try and point us to try and get us to see who Jesus is. So when you go through the trial, when I go through the trial, when we get in those situations, when we face those circumstances, we've got to realize that even though we may have been led into that situation, think about it. Jesus told the disciples sternly one day, get into the boat and go to the other side. I'll meet you over there. Sternly, firmly told them, get in and go. And so we'll go. Okay, so now they're halfway out across. It's middle of the night, and they hit a terrible tempest. A storm breaks out. They're just frightened. They figure death is imminent, several of which are fishermen. They're freaked out, and they think they're going to die. Now, Jesus told them, and can you imagine if you were them? Wow, we did exactly what he told us to do, and now we're facing this situation. Great. See, this happens to us sometimes as Christians. God will tell us, hey, go and do this. And then all of a sudden we find trouble in the midst of that, or struggle, or trials in the midst of it. And then we start scratching our heads like, well, what in the world's going on? I thought he said to do this. So we're thinking that we're skipping through the rose garden when he tells us to do something, that it's all going to be easy and no big deals, no problem. Well, that's not the Christian experience. That's not the truth. Jesus leads by example, and I see the Spirit leading Jesus to give us an example. God, the Holy Spirit, is wanting to show off the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's really all about. And that's really what God wants to do with you. He wants to prove out by faith, you and I, trusting in him, by faith, he wants to prove out who he is. Not who you are, but who he is. Or not who you're not, but who he is. And that's quite a difference, isn't it? God's wanting to show you off. Now, when you look at it in that perspective, wow, it's a different thing. But not show you as a person. Show the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for you. He wants to reveal who that is in your life. Many of us face trials and temptations on a regular basis, testings. And there's no doubt, we are weak. There's no doubt. But it, as Paul the Apostle said, man, in my weakest points, he said, man, that's where I find true strength. When I'm complete, my grace is sufficient. You know, my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's perfected in weakness. And Paul the Apostle said, man, gladly then, I will boast in my infirmities. In my sufferings and my struggles, I'd rather boast in those, that the strength and the power of God might rest upon my life as I trust him. So faith plays a big part in it, doesn't it, for us? Really trusting that God's in control of our circumstances, our lives. Faith plays a big part in this, that I'm going to trust him. And then we've got this aspect of really this reliance, real true reliance and genuine reliance on the power of God in the midst of it. Is it possible that the circumstances that you and I might face from time to time are those things that God purposed for us to have in our lives? Do I trust that God, as my Heavenly Father, knows what's best for me and that maybe he wants me to go through that? But I don't like it. It's painful. I'm struggling. I'm trying to figure out how this is going to fit together. God says, yeah, I know. At the same time, you're looking to me. I want you looking to me. I want you trusting in me. I want to prove out, I want to show off my son in you. Not just to Christians around you, that's neat, but man, to the dying world that surrounds. I want to reveal, and I want to reveal, man, to the enemy, the power of who my son is in your life. That's a radical thought to think about. Contemplate that as we go through this. It's kind of an interesting portion of Scripture as we go through these testings of Jesus. We left off in the middle of verse 2. He was tempted 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when he had ended, he was hungry. So 40 days, you know, this is a long time to go without food. There's a lot to that. You know, it goes much longer, and, you know, death's not going to be knocking at the door. You can only go so long. And the reality is obviously quite hungry at that point in time. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Or not just if, but since you are trying to prod him and push him into doing something, since you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. You know, you're obviously hungry. You're obviously in need. Why don't you, you know, just command this stone to become bread?" And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." The response was from the word. You know, there's some very important things. All three of these situations that we come across in this portion of Scripture, all three of these testings that came to Jesus, he went back to the Scriptures, to the written word. He is the living word, but he went back to the written word that is the living word. He went back to that and utilized the word to combat the enemy. That's a good lesson for you and I. He utilized the word to deal with the battle. And the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And in a moment of time, just showed him all this stuff, just all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for it has been delivered to me." Actually, he ripped it off from Adam, but he's saying that it was delivered. We're not going to dispute the fact that he does have control over the things of this world. "And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Again, Jesus used the written word to deal with the enemy and respond to the enemy. Good thing for us. Good thing for us to think about. What is this idea here is Jesus, and he comes to us the same way. Jesus, take the easy route. Just take the easy route, man. All this can be yours. You don't have to go to the cross to get it back. See, he knows the ultimate plan. What was the deal when we get to Revelation and we read at the very, in the midst of this, who is worthy to take the title deed back to the earth? Who's worthy? Only Jesus was worthy. You know, John freaks out. He just starts weeping, thinking, "Well, there's no one worthy that I know." He just starts, and then the Lamb of God stands up and he's worthy to take the title deed back to the earth. Satan knows this is all coming down the pipe. And he's trying to tell, "Hey, take the easy route. Dude, relax, man. All this can be yours. Just worship me. What do you want? What is it that you really want from life?" See, there's some things that we're going to learn this morning that will really, I think, solidify and help you to deal with the battles that we face living in this world. This is going to be really helpful. Practical Christian living is what we're going to be able to extract from this morning. But as we just kind of do a quick overview, and then we'll backtrack on this. So he's just telling Jesus, take a shortcut, man. Just bow down and worship me now. You can have all this. It's all yours. That's what you're after, isn't it? You know? He said, no. Again, uses the word of God. And no doubt, fully God, fully man. But as man was certainly weakened. How many of you can go a day without three meals, much less, 40? I'm feeling pretty weak by the time lunchtime rolls around myself. Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "Since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written," now again, Satan perverts the word of God, doesn't he? He twists things around and tries to get us to think things that aren't right. He says, "For it is written." Is Satan familiar with the word? Yes. You see? "He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." This idea of basically kind of just show off, prove that you are who you are, this whole signs and wonder thing, just show off, prove that this is who you are. People will follow you then. Just prove it. Prove who you are. Man, Jesus said, no, that doesn't need to happen. We're not supposed to tempt the Lord our God. This is what's interesting when those who have taken this idea, remember how it talked about
those who go on missionary journeys, that they would be protected, you know, and so on. General. It's a general statement of protection and care. And I think it was also specific at the time for those that were going to be going out on that particular journey. But they talked about, you know, even if you handled serpents, and we can go back and we can see, well, gosh, this did happen with Paul the Apostle and stuff. But do you see, by grabbing a hold, sticking your hand in a box full of rattlesnakes and pulling them out and handling rattlesnakes, really just proves your stupidity. It doesn't really prove anything about your faith in God, you know? Rattlesnakes have venom, and if you get bit, you're going to likely, if you don't get, you know, injections, you're likely going to die. You know, so the idea of trying to prove out that you're super Christian or that you're real spiritual, that you have faith, that's, again, see, that's tempting God. That's trying to do this and prove you're really spiritual. Do that, prove you're really spiritual. You know, you don't need to do that. That's not what God's called us to do, and this is what Jesus is basically refuting. Keep your hand right here so you don't lose this, because we will be coming back here. Go to 1 John real quickly. 1 John chapter 2. If you hit Revelation or Jude, you've gone too far. So, now, verse 15 is where we're going to pick it up. It says, do not love the world. Now, when it's talking about the world here, this is like the cosmos. This is the world system or the things in the world. It's the things that are all around us that are part of the worldly system that surrounds us. You guys are pretty familiar with what I'm talking about, right? The worldly system. You know, you can watch it play out throughout the television show. You can watch it through the commercials. You can watch it through the media itself. You can watch the worldly system that surrounds us. You know, there's God that's righteous and true and pure, full of love, grace, and mercy. And then there's the worldly system under the control of Satan, ultimately, moving through people that are subjected to or yielded to the worldly system. And it's empty. We know it's emptiness. It says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I mean, you can't have this whole divided heart thing. It just doesn't work. You can't have all this strong pull and affections for the things of the world and love God. It doesn't work. Does it mean you can't have things? No, certainly you can have things. That's not but loving things is wrong. Loving your stuff. This is kind of what got brought up by what Mike was talking about when he's reading about these guys that, you know, their whole life is caught up in their possessions and when any of and whatever they've amassed as their own, and then when any of it's lost, basically life is lost in their perspective. It's not to be that way, but that's the perspective that's taken. For all that is in the world, so again, part of this worldly system, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These are the three, this is just the three tactics that the enemy uses consistently. Basically, I wrote in my notes, this is Satan's MO. It's his modus operandi all the time. This is Satan's MO all the time. It doesn't change, really. The packaging might change, okay? You know what I'm saying? The wrapper around it may look a little different, but the MO is always the same. These three things you will find are consistent with how the enemy will attack your life and my life. Hear me now, brothers and sisters, please. This is very important. I need all your attention. Don't give me 50%. 100%, because this affects your life. I'm very clear on this. But this can help you. This can help you, and this can help you with your marriage. This can help you with raising your kids. This can help you with combating and dealing with the warfare that surrounds you with the enemy, so that you're not walking around scratching, I don't understand what happened. I got blindsided. I got cold cocked. No. You're hearing it right now, and you're going to be responsible for this. I say this very soberly, because the enemy uses these three things very consistently, and it's important for us to know. Now, I don't spend a bunch of my time trying to know my enemy, okay? That's not what I want to know my Savior. I want to know the truth, but I do mark the tracks of the enemy. I mark it. because he's consistent with this. These three things show up each time, and I'll show you in a couple other places. The lust of the flesh is the first one, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So that's the three that we find. The first one, this is 1 John chapter 16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay, now, we've marked those. We know what those are. Let's go over to Genesis, book of beginnings. In Genesis chapter 3. Now, this is when Adam and Eve ultimately fell in the garden, became entrapped by sin. The first one was what? Lust of the flesh, right? That was the first one, lust of the flesh that we saw from verse 6. So when the woman, chapter 3, Genesis, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that desire for the food, hungering, wanting, thinking that there is something that she was going to get from that. The next one was what? The lust of the eyes? Is that what the next one was? I thought so. I know, but I'm just checking you guys. That it was pleasant to the eyes. There was something appealing about it. It's something, if you look in your margin notes, it says a desirable thing, something very desirable about it. And the pride of life was the third one, wasn't it? And a tree desirable to make one wise. You're going to be somebody. You can prove it out. You're somebody. The pride of life. Satan, this is, you know, thousands of years ago, scriptural understanding some 6,000 years ago. But you take that and you look at this and you say, wow, from the very beginning, and if you want to make your own calculations, it doesn't matter to me. 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years as far as God's concerned. So I'm not going to dispute any of that. I'm talking about biblical time calendar, okay? If we would say about 6,000 years. But if you want to say whatever you want, that's up to you. The bottom line is we can agree that this was the beginning, okay? And this is when they fell in the garden. And how did Satan do it with man, with people? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Same MO. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for listening today. And I know that some of you may have a tug on your heart that the Lord's just kind of speaking to you personally and that you'd like to give your life to Jesus or maybe like to give your life back to Jesus. Well, this is your opportunity. This is your time. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Jesus desires to have fellowship, personal relationship with us. And so he stands at the door of our hearts and knocks. He loves us. He doesn't force entrance into our lives, but he wants you to open the door and invite him in. And so I want to give you an opportunity right now just to pray a simple prayer of faith. Again, it doesn't matter whether you're driving or you're sitting at home or you're out on a walk with the earbuds in, whatever it might be, but this is your opportunity to give your life and get back to Jesus or give it to Jesus that you might have everlasting life. He wants to spend all eternity with you and he wants you to have life abundant. So if you would just pray this simple prayer with me, Jesus, I want to invite you into my heart to be my personal Lord and Savior. I want to ask that you would forgive me of all of my sin. And I pray, Lord, that you would just take my sin and my old life and just give me a new life in you. I thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. I thank you for the new life that I have in you now. And I just ask that your Holy Spirit would come into my life and fill me to overflowing that I might accomplish your purpose. Lord, that your will would be done now in and through my life. I give my life to you. I thank you for the new life I have. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you can be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us again next time on Living Fountains.